Good morning, and welcome to Bellingham Covenant Church. This morning's sermon is being preached against the backdrop of the wall for missions here at BCC. As a reminder to all of us of those persons that have been sent and have been supported by Bellingham Covenant Church throughout the year. The good news of the text today is that every follower of Jesus can be encouraged in their faith by the sacrifice and by the service of others. We're not here alone. Each one of us are the beneficiaries of a foundation laid for us by the life and the ministry of others. In addition to the biblical witness of women and men, sisters and brothers, we've all been shaped and supported by others in our own family of faith. Today's sermon text, Philippians 2:17-30, gives us the example of three faith-filled and faithful friends: the Apostle Paul, his colleague Timothy, his companion Epaphroditus, and each one of them bears witness to a life marked by a shared faith and a faith that has faithfully served others. Hear the word of God. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for those people who have encouraged us by their faith through their sacrifice and their service. Because of them, we are not alone. And remind us today of our own call to sacrifice and serve others, that they too may be supported and encouraged in their faith. Amen. This week, our nation is remembering John Lewis, civil rights icon and congressman. He was known as the conscience of Congress. One person in their tribute of him said, "He didn't make you feel guilty. He made you feel responsible." In his book, Across That Bridge, John Lewis said, "Faith is being so sure of what the Spirit has whispered in your heart that your belief in its eventuality is unshakable." He also said, "Do not get lost in a sea of despair. Be hopeful, be optimistic. Our struggle is not the struggle of a day, a week, a month, or a year. It is the struggle of a lifetime. Never, ever be afraid to make some noise and to get in good trouble, necessary trouble. I have to confess that in my journey of faith, I haven't made much noise or got into good trouble, necessary trouble. I too have walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama twice with my African-American sisters and brothers, but I took the sidewalk. John Lewis and others have taken the hard way. When I walked across that bridge, I wasn't confronted by anything stronger than my own emotions. The resistance I felt was not from others on the outside, but from inside myself. A dominant theme for Paul in his letter to the Christians in the area of Philippi, Greece, is to act out, to live out in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're called to humbly follow the example of Christ, taking the form of a servant. And earlier in chapter 2, we are reminded that our faith should shine like the stars in the universe. Now in these verses, Paul speaks of faith-filled and faithful friends. Eddie Gibbs has said, "We're not to stand in the world and witness to Jesus, but to stand in Jesus and to witness to the world." Look at these verses first, focusing upon the example of Paul and his confession of service. In both the Roman and Jewish sacrifices, the main offering was an animal killed, and a cup of wine was poured over it as a secondary offering. And using that sacrificial imagery, Paul says that the sacrifice and the service of the Philippian congregations were in effect the primary, the first offering, and that Paul considers whatever he offers was a secondary offering, merely an addition to the full and complete sacrifice by others. Here, in this verse, Paul displays the same spirit of humility he has been calling for from the Philippians. He is saying, "I want my life to count, to make a difference to those who have given and sacrificed so much." And what should our response be? He calls us to be glad and rejoice with me. So much of what has been said of John Lewis this past week has reminded me of what we know of the Apostle Paul. His character, his commitment, his passion to a cause that was greater than his own life. In fact, one person's characterization of John Lewis caught my attention because it so closely resembles what has been said of Paul in the book of Philippians. He had an infectious and contagious joy. So does anyone in your life have a similar place in your heart? Can you think of churches, people you know that have sacrificed and served in a way that by comparison anything you do would be a secondary blessing on their faith, such as the missionaries that we see displayed behind us today? Paul in Romans 12 writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We can live that kind of life when we aren't trying to do it on our own or accomplish it by ourselves. We need colleagues and companions that are both faith-filled and faithful to accompany us. And in the next few verses, Paul highlights and names two people who have been an encouragement to his faith, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy was a vocational colleague in service. At the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, Timothy had served with him for over 10 years. And we know from the book of Acts that Timothy had joined Paul's first mission team shortly before Paul visited Philippi. And so for Timothy, the churches, the congregations in the Philippian area of Greece were the first that he had served, and they held a special place for him. Paul uses an interesting phrase to describe his partnership with Timothy as a vocational colleague. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. These words speak of Timothy as a trustworthy confidant of equal mind and strength. In fact, the New American Standard Version of the Bible translates this of kindred spirit. And the Old King James says they're like-minded. It literally means to be equal of the soul. For Paul, Timothy was truly a soul brother in the faith. In describing Timothy and commending him to the Philippian churches, Paul names three characteristics of his faithful friend. He will show you genuine concern for your welfare. And this harkens back to the early chapter of chapter 2, when Paul says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. Secondly, Timothy has proved himself. He is tested, he is trusted, and he is proved. And he has a special relationship with Paul. As a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Do you have any friends that sound like this? Trusted, tested, focused on others' needs, relationally close? What qualities do you look for in a colleague and friend? Someone who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Someone who has proved themselves. Someone that is as close to you in a familial relationship as a father and son, who are partners in the gospel. I think of some of my colleagues I have worked with throughout my vocational ministry. I have said of a few of them, we are at the point of in our working together that we can finish each other's sentences. We were a team and partners in ministry. I thought of some of those friends this past week when I read this thought in a devotional book that a friend and I are reading together as we check in with each other regularly. The devotion says, a true friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you've forgotten the words. A true friend is someone who knows the song in your heart. In a class I teach for covenant pastors, we ask them to keep an honest and regular touch with five friends. And these should be people with whom you can allow to share your flaws, with whom you can share what is going well and what is devastating. I have a pastoral colleague that is struggling right now, and I have told him throughout this struggle in recent months, consider me a 24/7 phone friend, someone you can call on any hour. We all need dear friends and mentors to share our lives and journey of faith with. This past week, I received news of the passing of a friend. I've worked with him, attended his workshops, was trained by him in many ways. He truly was a mentor and a friend to me. It was interesting to me to receive condolences this past week from other friends who heard of his passing and said, "Don, thinking of you today and the loss of your dear friend and mentor, I will miss him." Do you have 24/7s that you can call on? Are you a 24/7 friend to anyone? Paul then closes speaking about Epaphroditus as a companion in the service. Whereas Timothy is referred to as a vocational colleague, Epaphroditus is a companion. His name literally means charming and amiable, and he certainly lived up to the meaning of his name. And Paul uses 5 different words to describe the place of Epaphroditus in his life. He says of Epaphroditus, "He was my brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger," using that word that we get our word apostles from, "and he was a minister. He met my needs in sacrificial service." Epaphroditus had been sent by the Philippian churches to be there and to accompany Paul, to be with him in his imprisonment. He was sent to be physically with him, but during that time he became ill and experienced emotional distress, so much so that he nearly died. So Paul sent him back, saying, "God had mercy on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow, or wave upon wave of grief." As I reflected on the ministry of Epaphroditus, a layperson, I thought about a couple in the first church that Judy and I served in Greeley, Colorado, Rod and Marion. This was a hard and challenging church for anyone, but especially for me as a 26-year-old just graduating from seminary and serving as a solo pastor in a highly conflicted church. Ultimately, the church closed, and that could have been the end of my vocational ministry if it hadn't been for Rod and for Marion. She was a homemaker, and he had just retired from the local natural gas company as a foreman on a line and meter crew. But years earlier, and early in their marriage, he had explored a call to seminary and considered vocational ministry. And during that time of testing his call, he experienced an emotional distress that required him to lay aside vocational ministry and to return to his family in Colorado. He never served as a vocational minister. He was the person that, when I was headed to the airport to be considered for another call, with my wife pregnant with our second child, in the car he handed me a slip of paper with several scripture passages on it, one of which wasn't known to him as my life verse, but Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious," or righteous, "right hand." I am in vocational ministry today, in no small measure, to many Epaphroditus in my life that supported and shared their faith and kept me encouraged and on my feet. Is there an Epaphroditus in your life? Any faith-filled friends who have kept you on your feet, encouraged and supported you, How about you? Do you have the place of being a Timothy or an Epaphroditus in someone else's life? To whom are you a colleague or a companion? And who do you need to commend and say thanks to? Finally, Paul commends Epaphroditus to the Philippians. One of the challenges of Christian ministry and service is when and how we complete our ministry. It's obvious from this text that Epaphroditus had experienced a physical and emotional distress. He had nearly died and took a great risk in serving the Apostle Paul. He needed to return home, and so Paul sent him back. Epaphroditus didn't quit. He was sent home. He wasn't a failure. He had done what the Philippian churches had asked him to do and what Paul had needed. His was a completed mission. Now was the time to go home. No guilt, no shame, no judgment, just gratitude and grace. And Paul expected the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus in that spirit, to welcome him home, and in the words of Paul, to honor him. I think of friends, not unlike those behind me, who have served in global missions. I have had friends in some cases over the years that the circumstances in their own life or in their own family have necessitated that they return home. Many of them felt regret and remorse. They felt like they had shortchanged the mission, that they had failed, that they had let others down. And some second-guessed their sense of call and their own commitment to serve. They felt like they were quitters. But Paul, in this letter, will have nothing to do with that kind of thinking. Instead of condemning Epaphroditus, he commends him, and in so doing, gives us an example of how to receive and to honor a returning missionary. Receive them with grace and gratitude, rejoicing with me. Similarly, John Lewis commended his friends in the civil rights movement. And if you follow your truth down the road to peace and the affirmation of love, if you shine like a beacon for all to see, then the poetry of all the great dreamers and the philosophers is yours to manifest in a nation, a world, community, and a beloved community that is finally at peace with itself. On another occasion he said, "If not us, then who? And if not now, then when?" Every follower of Jesus can be encouraged in their faith by the sacrifice and the service of others. And once again, I like the paraphrase of Romans 12:1 by Eugene Peterson in The Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Or in the words of the hymn that concluded Pastor Phil's sermon last week, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee." Amen.